Good evening. It is great to see everybody this evening. Glad to see a lot of you back this evening as well. I would invite you this evening to open your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. There's a song that we sing. It's one of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites, but one of those is Soldiers of Christ Arise. And I think about that when looking at this. Psalm 27, it's only 14 verses. There are four points that come out of these 14 verses. I think about it this way. This is a psalm of David that's been attributed to him, or ascribed to him. There are certain, if you will, David-esque tendencies throughout this. With certain other psalms that he has written that we look at to see how much, again, when you think about a David psalm, this is one that pulls at your heartstrings. It teaches you who your support and your strength are supposed to be in. And we see in here a great example of what it is when we go through difficulties or even the highs of life, that always we look back to God. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 14 is really the key verse of this psalm. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You're going to be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. The idea there of wait and see what God can do for you. You take verse 14, and it's one of those I look at. You could take verse 14 and make a three-point sermon just out of it. But I want to look at the entirety of it this evening for just a few moments. The first point, the soldier is warring, verses 1 through 3. When we think about our life as we think about that song, Soldiers of Christ Arise and Put Your Armor On. The fact that when we think about our life and what it is to look like, when you look at David here and you see as he speaks and he's talking to the Lord is my light. If you'll look with me at Psalm 84, notice verse number 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 119 and verse 105 tells us that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you see these words. Notice there in verse 1, the Lord is. Not he's like this. He doesn't sometimes do these things. He is this, meaning that he is the source. Okay? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is the source of those things. Nowhere else can those things be found. Your word is that lamp, that light. Your word is what I dwell on. Your word is what I count on. You, God, are what I count on to get me through this life and on to the next. With that in mind, whom shall I fear? No one's going to be able to stand against me. Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and think about what God says to Joshua. He tells him there in verse number 5 that I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. He tells him you're to be of good courage. And then goes on to tell him that no man shall be able to stand against you all the days. Why? Because God says, I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I am the one you can count on. And that's what David is writing here. You are the one. The Lord is the strength of my life. If you'll go back a couple of Psalms to Psalm 18. Notice here again you have a Psalm of David. But here in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, with my strength. O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Man, that's a great song, isn't it? We love that during Bible camp as well. It's one of those songs that stands out. And when you get into it, I'm telling you, you listen to those kids as their voices raise. As we sing those songs, do we believe those words? Or are we just going through the motions of it? David's not just going through the motions of life. Truly, this is who he counts on. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is the one always that is able to be counted upon. Verse 2, really, of Psalm 18 is what stands out there. Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You see that? All throughout, David is saying, he's mine. Nowhere else will I put my trust. Nowhere else will I allow myself to have any kind of faith or any kind of trust, any kind of hope. Only in God. In the same way here in verse 1 of Psalm 27. God is the one who dispels darkness. You know, no darkness can stand in his light. We are to have light in our lives. We are to be that light of the world. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 14, that light is to shine, that others around us are able to see God living in us and glorify him. This is what David looks to. Whom shall I be afraid? God is the one who dispels that darkness. The wicked have come against him in verse 2. They have plotted. They have come to eat up my flesh. Ravening wolves is the idea here. He says, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. They are multiple, like a legion. They are vicious. They're ravenous. They have zero desire to be in any way kind, loving. They're not going to show any type of mercy. They're the ones that when he's wording this, or as he is wording this, the idea there is that they are coming to completely eat me up. They're coming to completely devour me. There will be nothing left of me. But he goes on in verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. So they wage war. His confidence is in God. They prepare to make war. They stand against God entirely. David says, I will stand with God. He is the one. If you look here at verse number 3, he says, my heart shall not fear, though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. They come to make war. So many times we see throughout our society today that we just need to live and let live. That there needs to be nothing said. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. That is the world's battle cry right now. Listen, light and dark can't abide together. Good and evil cannot abide together. None of these things go along with one another. God is not going to tolerate those things that are ungodly. They are not able to coexist. David says, though they can encamp against me, my heart's not going to fear. I know who my faith is in. I know who my shield, I know who my strength is. I'm going to be confident. No one's going to take me away from God, and no one certainly is going to be able to scare me from following after God. You think about the words of Jesus, that we need not to fear those who could take the body, but we need to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We need to make sure that we put our faith and our trust in God. This is how David begins. The Lord is my light and my salvation. When we go to war every day, when we go out against the forces of evil, when we go out and we face temptations and all the things that this world has to throw at us, we need to remember the Lord is our light, our salvation. We follow in what he would have us to do. Next, we see in verses 4 through 6 that the soldier then worships. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We think about places like Matthew 6 and verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, notice there beginning in verse number 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see there, set your minds. Seek those things that are above. Set our minds on Christ. Those things that we seek out, those things that we desire, the things that we put first in our lives, those are what show to be the most important for us to follow after. This is what David said. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing. Oftentimes I think about Mary and Martha, right? That Martha was worried about those many things. Father, why aren't you having her, Jesus, why aren't you having Mary help me out? Do you not see all these things that I'm trying to do? Martha, Martha, you are consumed by many things. Mary is seeking after the one thing. That one thing. It doesn't matter if your house is clean or dirty. It doesn't matter if you've dusted or you haven't. It doesn't matter. You can fit a lot of things into life there. It doesn't matter about your job. Those things are not going to get you to heaven. The one thing. One thing. Do you see the desire? That I want to make sure that I'm seeking. The one thing I desire, I will seek out, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Meaning, to be a member of his household. That's what David is saying. This is what I desire, to be a member of his household. If you look here, Psalm 26, just go back one psalm. Verse number 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. That habitation. To be able to dwell with him, to be, again, a member of his household. It's not something that David looks forward to doing just once a week. This is where he wants to abide at all times, and certainly where he wants to be for all eternity. For everlasting, I want to dwell right here as a part of you all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We're going to begin there in verse 1. Psalm 122. Again, a psalm of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So much more than just to worship. And we obviously see in places like John 4 and verse 24 that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I can't wait to go to the house of the Lord. And yes, we can understand that worship. David says, I'm going to go there, and then he finishes out this verse in Psalm 27 to inquire in his temple. I want to have that relationship with him. It's not just something that I want to have as lip service. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. I want to be in his presence. I seek to have and have this delightfulness, but I seek to have this relationship with him. It's what I want. And it's that worship of not just once, but at all times in my life that I get to show him. And then he gives why in verse 5. From the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. This is the comfort that the child of God has. This is what it looks like to turn to God in all those times of trouble, all those times when life is perhaps not fair, we feel it's not fair. You know, I can't find a verse where God said our life would be. In fact, we see example after example when it wasn't of people. And yet what they did look forward to was that relationship with God and continuing that relationship with him. You see, we are to worship him. And it's because of all that he has done for us. While he's not going to physically pick you up and hide you somewhere, physically pick you up and take you somewhere else out of that tribulation or the trials of this life, what he does do is constantly offer that place we can go to him, to turn to him, that we can count on him to get us through everything that we face. And he deserves it. Look at verse 6. And my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I'll offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. There's a preacher who said, I cannot plead for God to deliver me and then forget to praise him when he gives me the victory. I can't call on him to deliver me through these difficulties. And when I get through, act like it was me that did it. I've got to make sure that I give credit where it's due, to turn to God. And notice how he finishes out. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I can't wait to sing. I can't wait to praise you. I can't praise you enough through my words, through my speech. Well, I sing praises. I sing out. And this is where, beginning in verse 7, we see all of this now put into practice. That they are gone to war, they have called on God, they worship him. And now we see the soldier walking in verses 7 through 12. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. You see what he says here, O Lord, when I cry out? This isn't some prayer that he is saying in his head or in his heart. He's crying out. He is praying out loud, calling out to the Lord. Hear, have mercy, answer me. These are all three things in verse 7 that God does for us. He inclines his ear. He pays attention to what we have to say. And then he answers those prayers. Is it always in the way that we want? No. No, it's sure not. But it's certainly with what we need. Every single time. I listen to people as they talk, as they pray, and I believe that it's not lip service or just a habit. I believe they truly mean it. that, Lord, your will be done. We always want God's will to take place and to take precedent over what we want. If it's all about us, then we have the wrong attitude about everything in this life. It's not about us. It's about Him and pleasing Him. It's what He does. He says, when you seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Paul here on Mars Hill. Think about what he says to his audience here. They desire all of this knowledge, and they have idols to all these different gods. Paul says, you have one to the unknown God. I want to tell you about Him. And here, beginning in verse 26, Paul goes on and says, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. You see how God is right there at all times to be found. We don't have to worry about trying to find where He is. Instead, we can seek Him and we will find Him. We think about places like Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There's our responsibility. Ask and seek and knock. Notice what God does for us in return. He hears us. He has mercy on us. And He answers those prayers. Why? Because we have put Him first. We have sought Him out. We walk that walk that we are required to. Live that life that He would have us to. He doesn't hide His face in verse 9. He doesn't turn us away. He is truly that God of our salvation. Verse 10, I think about this with my own kids. We let each other down. God never will. He is always there to take care of us. And the greatest thing is, we see in verse 11, David desires to be taught. Give me instruction. Lead me. There's the proper instruction. Where? In smooth paths. There is the standard. But in all of it, notice here what he says. Lead me. Teach me. Deliver me. There's the personal relationship that David desires to have with God. How personal are we with God? You know, I love where when people say, and I love to read through Scripture, He is my God, my shield, my salvation. He is mine. It shows that personal relationship that we are to have with God. And it shows that with that path, God has a standard that we get to live by. He's made that path straight. We think about John the Baptizer, right? That he would be the one to make straight the path of the Lord. Men make it crooked. We follow God's word. It's smooth and it's straight. No, it's not always easy. The path at times seems difficult. But God has that standard for us to live by. David goes on in verse 12 to say, Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Don't allow them to carry out their plans. Don't allow them to carry out their desire against me. Don't allow those things to take place. Don't allow their will to win. There's false witnesses that have risen up. There are those that breathe threats. We think about Jesus and those false witnesses that they raised against Him. Look with me real quick at Acts chapter 9. I think about this man named Saul of Tarsus. He is wreaking havoc on the church after the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and into chapter 8. But notice verse 9 in verse 1, or chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You see that breathing threats? Go back to Psalm 27. Breathing out violence. Paul in Acts 26 before Agrippa would talk about the fact that he would cast his vote. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we see that he consented to the death of Stephen. You see, those that were of the way, those of the church, he wanted to take out. He wanted to get rid of. There are people who say bad things. They get caught up in, well, you guys think that you're the only ones going to heaven, or you guys are the only, and you can fill in the blank. You guys don't believe in these things or those things. Listen, our responsibility is not to get caught up in those things that others say. Rather, our responsibility is to stay true to the standard, to allow God to have His way in our lives so that we can show that to those around us. And a part of the way that we do that is the final point here. Verses 13 and 14, the soldier is waiting. David finishes out to say, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Job 19, we looked at Job a little bit this morning in our lesson as well. But if you go to Job 19, and notice there beginning in verse 25, you can back up to 19 and see this is Job that is having his response. Beginning in verse 25, he says, For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I shall see Him. I'll wait on Him. I'll be patient with God. Because that goodness and everything that He has done for me, everything that He desires for me, those are the things that I will see His will in my life carried out. That's what I will see. You know, we face difficulty. We have things that come up and happen in this life. And sometimes we ask, why? Why does this happen? Well, this is the why. Because we'll see His goodness. We'll see His goodness in everything. We'll see His goodness in His hand in our life. We'll see His hand in how we have been led by His will, following His word, doing what He would have us to do, and being able to spend eternity with Him is what we all look forward to. We have to have that faith that causes us to be patient and wait. You probably like me. At times I just need to have it now. I very much want my way and I want it as quick as I can get it. I don't want to have to wait. I don't know if you can believe this or not, but I'm not the most patient of people. I don't like to be patient. I don't like to wait. I don't like lines. I think we should all have a pass to go to the front, but then we'd all have to wait in that line, wouldn't we? I like to be patient, especially not when things seem to be crashing down. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Stand in Him. What we get is that strength. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, to have that strength that comes from God. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. It means that we need to have that attitude and that heart to always be doing good, not grow weary, not look for reasons or excuses not to. If you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul here finishes out verses 50 through 58 and what that victory looks like for those who will stand with the Lord, stand strong in Him, who will wait in faith on the Lord. Verse 58, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And this is what I love. "Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Knowing that all you've done, all that you've stood for, that steadfastness of faith, not allowing that to be placed in anybody else or any other place, period, only in God. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding, that continuous action of abounding in the work of the Lord, doing what God would have us to do. We need to be those soldiers that at all times are those soldiers of Christ. And what we stand for are those who always put their faith in God. Whether we are going to war and going against those forces of evil, whether it's going to worship and lifting up our voices in praise to God and calling on Him, giving Him His due, giving Him the praise that He is worthy of, and then living out what He would have us to do, that walk every day. I think of Ephesians 5 and those walks that Paul would talk to the church at Ephesus about. We are to walk as dear children, obedient to God. We think about that final thing, waiting on Him, having that patience to let His will be carried out in our lives. We can be steadfast and immovable, busy doing the will of God, and we're busy. The thing I love about busy days is they go quick. They go by. It's those days when we sit around and do nothing that go slow, and we get fidgety and think that we need to maybe help God out a little bit. Now, I can certainly or surely be able to help Him through some of this process. No, if I'm steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, my work's never going to be in vain. God's going to remember what I've done. I'll wait on Him and His timing. I'll make sure that my faith is placed in Him. I'll trust in Him as my shield. I'll trust in Him to get me through everything this life throws at me. Because at the end of the day, the reward for doing so is greater than anything I could ever imagine. And I can spend eternity in heaven with Him, dwelling as a member of His household. Is that where you will dwell for all eternity? If your life were to end this evening, where would you spend eternity? Are you a child of God? Have you been buried with Him in baptism? Or you've been added to the Lord's body? You're ready to start that steadfast walk, faithful unto death. Or maybe as a child of God, there are things in your life that you need to get right with Him so that you can truly show what it is to be that steadfast, immovable soldier who's always helping people to see exactly who God is and what He desires for their life. This evening, if there's anything that we can do to help you, we'd ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.